If you all would like, you can open your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 5, and we will begin our study there in just a few minutes, the fifth chapter of Ezra. Sure good to be home, like David said a minute ago. And I'd like to thank Griffin for those good songs about heaven. It's a good reminder, especially when we have, as we have done this week, lost a brother in Christ. And to AC and Betty and Catherine, again, we want you to know that we love you and that we will do the best we can to be with you in the days to come. And it's good to think about our goal and what it's all about. And to those of you who are our guests, we're very honored to have you. We appreciate you being with us today. Some special friends of ours, Jim and Tammy Smitherman, are with us today. They're from Midland and Odessa. And it's good to have them, as well as all of you who have chosen to come and to be with us this morning. The name Haggai actually means festival or festival of Jehovah. And indeed, during the time in which he was living, it was an occasion of joy, a time of restoration. And there are very little known about the prophet, except, of course, in the book that bears his name and some of the information that we find in the book of Ezra. And first of all, in the book of Ezra, the fifth chapter, and beginning with verse 1, it says that the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Then, in the sixth chapter of Ezra, and the 14th and 15th verses, again we find more information. It says, "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." I want you to turn with me now to the book of Haggai. If you want to keep your place there in Ezra, that would be great, because we'll be going back there some this morning. And first of all, by way of background information, we find that, first of all, you remember that Judah had been captured by the Babylonians. It was a 70-year captivity. But in 539 B.C., the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and according to the decree of Cyrus and according to the will of God, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. They actually returned to Palestine, or to Jerusalem, in three groups. First under Zerubbabel, second under Ezra, and the third group under Nehemiah. Haggai was living during the time of that first group, and the primary mission and task at hand was to rebuild the temple. Their houses lay in rubble. The work at times was very discouraging. And the mission of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah was to encourage the people in the process of rebuilding the temple. We notice some things very basic, first of all, about the essential message of Haggai. First of all, in the first chapter, in beginning with verse 4, where he says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earned wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." The essential message was, get busy in the process and thing that God desires, and that is the rebuilding of the temple. In the second chapter, and in verse 4, we notice again, he says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Build the temple. That was the essential message of this prophet. It's interesting, kind of a side note, that you have 38 verses in Haggai. You have two chapters. And in those 38 verses in two chapters, you have four very short sermons. And in those four very short sermons, 26 times we find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." We should never apologize for "thus saith the Lord" preaching and teaching and practice. If we truly want to be successful, it's going to have to be according to "thus saith the Lord," that is, according to God's will. And in that framework, we find that Zechariah and Haggai are prophesying to encourage the people of the task at hand of rebuilding the temple. Now, the spiritual application that I want to make to this is, first of all, to your life. There are times in our life when we need to get busy building the wall. In fact, sometimes there are lives that are so much in shambles that there is a lot of work that needs to be done in the rebuilding of that wall. Secondly, I want to encourage us as a congregation to continue and to remind us of the mission that God has given to us. The things that we do corporately are in a collective fashion. There are times when God would say to us, essentially, it is time to get busy building on the wall. And what we find is that there are three reasons, at least in the book of Haggai, for which they were not doing the work. And what I find is that truly human nature hasn't changed a great deal in thousands of years. First of all, the first reason as to why they would be hesitant in rebuilding the wall was because of procrastination. In fact, it's interesting that in the first chapter, in beginning with verse 2, he says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people says, the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now, exactly why they were putting off the task, well, we could speculate. Perhaps they were preoccupied with material luxury. In fact, we're going to address that one in a minute. It may have been because of opposition. You know, any time that you take a stand for God, you're going to have enemies. Any time that you determine that you're going to do the right thing, you're going to have people that are going to try to resist. And it's interesting that back over in the book of Ezra, the fourth chapter, and the first couple of verses, the first four verses of Ezra chapter 4, it says that now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Aharsadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." And then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Maybe it was because of opposition. Maybe it was because they were just used to not having a temple. Or maybe it was because the task at hand was so great. You know, sometimes we become overwhelmed by the task before us. I remember a few years ago when my son was younger and his job was to paint a shed. And he came in and he was just, you know, so discouraged. And he said, "Dad, you know, I mean, this is a big thing to paint." And I said, "Well, first of all, son, what you need to do is to break it down a panel at a time. You know, paint this panel and say, I got that done. Then go to the next one and say, well, I've got that one finished." And then it's not so overwhelming. And the reality is that there are often times when our lives are so often in shambles that it becomes rather discouraging in the task before us of rebuilding the walls of our life, of accomplishing the goal before us. Perhaps that's why they were procrastinating, because it just seemed impossible for them to fulfill the task that God had given them to do. And the message of Haggai was, you need to rise and build. You know, time is a funny thing. And it's real easy for us to put it off until tomorrow. There's an interesting passage over in the book of Hebrews, if you would like to consider with me, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. where the Hebrew writer uses past, present, and future to motivate these disciples who were persecuted and who were tempted to fall away from the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning with verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days," that is, first of all, look to the past, "in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." First of all, the writer says, I want you to go back to your roots. I want you to remember the past. I want you to rekindle the faith and commitment that you had at the very beginning. Now, Kellogg, I think a few years ago, came out with an advertisement about cornflakes. You know, it says, I think it was, some taste them again for the very first time. Now, they didn't convince me. Still nasty to me. But the idea was, taste them again for the very first time. This is what the Hebrew writer is saying. You need to go back to your roots and remember the past and remember the commitment and the passion that you had. But furthermore, not only that, you need to understand that there is a future. In verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Keep the goal in mind, whatever it is in your spiritual life, and ultimately, of course, keep that final reward that God has promised in mind." And then, finally, he reminds them of what they need to do in the present. He says, "For you have need of patience and endurance, so that after that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." God were with us today, he would say, "George, it's time to get busy. Go back and rekindle that past, that passion and commitment. And keep your eyes upon the final goal, the final reward. And today, you need to have patience and endurance and to do the daily task at hand." But often, we want to do like Israel. We want to put it off until tomorrow. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. But the second reason was because of material luxury. And in the first chapter, and beginning with verse 4 again, he says, "Is it time for you to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earned wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. For you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruin, while everyone runs to your own house." Sound familiar? Oftentimes, first of all, the least important thing, we neglect the physical structure that we worship in, but we wouldn't dare neglect the place that we live in. Perhaps there's a more important message, though, and that is oftentimes we neglect the spiritual life, but we wouldn't dare neglect the physical structure that we live in. You know, Mom and I, we've got our nice little country home. And we're pretty comfortable there in our nice little country home. But all the while, God would be saying, you need to consider your ways. In fact, what I am reminded of in the book of Haggai was that there was more to this message than just building the temple. God was wanting their hearts. And God is wanting our hearts. Thus, God would be saying to us, just as he said to Judah, you need to consider your ways. I am convinced that the greatest killer of spirituality in our times is materialism. Now, there are a lot of issues that brethren face, and a lot of them are very serious matters. We can talk about instrumental music. We can talk about institutionalism. The deity of Christ, or whatever issue you want to talk about, but I am convinced that the greatest issue facing brethren is how do you get them to think about spiritual things, because they're too preoccupied with the material. They're more concerned about CDs than souls. You know, in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus gave a warning. Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, Jesus gave a warning. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist, that is not exhausted, by the things which he possesses." After that follows a parable. He talks about a certain man who wanted to build barns so he could store all his crops and goods. And it's interesting that in this parable, this man isn't coveting what somebody else has. In fact, he's not even acquiring more. All he is doing is simply preserving what he already has. But God says he's a fool. And the reason why is because he is not rich toward God. You know, sometimes we are led to believe that freedom comes from things. But Solomon tells us very plainly, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, that's simply not so. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, Solomon says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" As soon as you have them, you want more. Never satisfied. I think about the computer. Never satisfied. As soon as you buy it, they come out with another model with greater, more power, more bells and whistles, and you've got to have it. Never satisfied. Freedom does not come from material things. And someone said, "Well, what about Abraham? He was rich." True, he was. But I'll tell you when he's free. Abraham was free when he left the fertile land Ur of Chaldees and he went into a land that he never possessed, trusting in God. You want to rebuild the walls of your life? Then you're going to have to get your focus right. And you're going to have to focus on the spiritual things and upon your soul and quit thinking about material things. The third reason was discouragement. In the 2nd chapter of the book of Haggai, and beginning with verses 3 and 4, it says, "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Now back up in verse 3, he alludes to some things that I think are also mentioned in the book of Ezra, when he says, "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now?" Turn with me to the book of Ezra. And in the 3rd chapter and in the 12th verse, the historian gives us some important information as they were building the temple. In the 3rd chapter of Ezra and in verse 12, it says, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Some wept who had seen the former glory of Solomon's temple. Maybe they were making a comparison. This temple will simply not measure up to the glory of the former one. Resources were scarce. Times were hard. And oftentimes, we fail to build the walls of our life, to get busy with the task that God has given to us, because we get the nostalgia craze. If we could just go back to 1970s, to Lugenbach, Texas, where nobody's feeling no pain, and to West Virginia that John Denver talked about, where it was almost heaven. If we could just go back to the 1940s, back when the church was really growing and where everyone seemed to be unified. Well, what God would say is, you need to deal with what you have and you need to get busy with the task at hand. Or we may reason and say, if I could just go back to when life was a lot simpler. When it wasn't so complex and we had all these individuals involved in our life. You know, when I was younger and when life just seemed a little clearer, a lot of people's lives are so much in the rubble that they become discouraged with the task that God has given to them. God would have us to forget the past and deal with the present and move on to the future. In fact, in the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter in verses 13 and 14, there is a very encouraging passage in this very encouraging letter in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14. Paul's formula for success, where Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forget the past. No time to think about past success, nor past failures. Forgetting those things which are behind, he says. Reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. The goal is to live like Jesus did. I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God says, come back and remember your purpose. And get busy with the task at hand. And your mission, by the way, is to glorify God every day in your individual life. And our mission, collectively, is to tell the lost world about Jesus, to encourage each other, and to care for needy saints. And God would say, you need to forget about the past, and you need to reach forward now to the day, the goal before you, and press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Consider with me now some concluding matters. These three things perhaps discouraged the people, that is, or hindered the people: procrastination, luxury, and discouragement. But there seems to be a message in the book of Haggai that he begins with and ends with that I think is somewhat significant. First of all, in chapter 1 and beginning with verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood. Build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. For you looked to much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." Notice it seemed like we're just involved in all this activity. We're not getting anywhere. We planted a garden. We don't have any tomatoes. We planted a vineyard, but there's no grapes. God says, I blew it away. Because your focus wasn't right. And furthermore, in the second chapter, he ends in the second chapter, in the 15th verse, he basically gives them the same message. "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord." Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. From this day forward, I will bless you. What's the problem? What God really wants is He wants Judah to give their hearts to Him. That's what He says. You didn't turn to Me. You didn't give your heart to Me. The question is the seed still in the barn? The answer is that they planted and they planted and planted but have nothing to show. And the reason they failed is because in spite of all they could do to induce a harvest, their focus was in the wrong place. God says, when you give your heart to Me, I will bless you. Your purpose is to glorify God. It means that you need to connect with Him daily. Let Him talk to you in this book. Pray to Him. Get busy working on the principles. When you read and you look in the mirror and you find the blemishes, get busy working on those blemishes. Get busy laying one stone at a time upon that wall. But build the kind of life that God wants you to have. The message to the congregation: God wants our hearts, and He wants us to remember our mission. Save souls, encourage each other, and care for needy saints. And He wants us to do what He says as He instructs. I know you believe it. Now I wonder if you're going to practice it. That's our challenge. Maybe there's someone here today who's not a Christian. And maybe you need to turn your heart and give your life to God. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The simple act of faith that God commands that puts one into that covenant relationship with Jesus, with all the blessings that He offers. If that be your need, or whatever your need may be, if there's something that we can do to help you in getting your life right with Him, we would encourage you to come. Would you come and we stand and sing this song?